I've entitled the message, The Power to Do Good. And as many of you know, years ago, it doesn't seem like it was that long, but it was, I used to have a sports car. It took me 2 years to talk my wife into getting it. And then after I got it, it took almost 3 years for it to be made. And I just loved that car. It was so much fun to drive that you could feel the power. And it was a stick, so working your way through the gears was a lot of fun. And I didn't take it as serious as some do, but as those that know about cars know, every gear has an RPM level where it has the most torque, and every RPM level for the most power. And those are two different things. I never took the time to figure out all those little things for each separate gear. I just wanted to go fast. So the power that I had with that car was so much fun. And I won Mary over, too, because the next year she started asking me in March. She says, when are we going to go vetting again? When are we going to go vetting? So she learned to appreciate it also. And one thing I really liked about the car is when you go around corners, I could go 30 to 35 miles an hour faster than what the speed limit was. So the first few times I was doing that, Mary said, don't go so fast, you're going to tip over. She has a different English language than most of us do. I would have said roll over, but she always goes with tip over. But it was fun. I could go around exit ramps at 50 miles an hour, no squealing, nothing. You know, I could pass cops on the exit ramp. Never tried that, though. But God has given us power. Let's turn and read it. Genesis. I don't think we have a book called January. Genesis, chapter 1, and verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And in verse 28, again, God says, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. No other creation that God made did he give power to like that. He gave us power over his precious creation to use it, to better it, to improve on what he had blessed us with. And he expected us to do that. He's given us dominion over his creation, over the animals, and how have we used it? Have we used the power that God has blessed us with wisely? God told us and commanded us to take care of his creation, the creation he blessed us with, not only to maintain it, but to improve it, to make it better. Which causes a question, if you want to think about it. If God created the earth, was it not perfect when he created it? If he blessed us with the Garden of Eden, was it not a perfect dwelling place? And yet he commands us to make it better. So can you improve on perfection? And was it perfect to begin with? You can start with that question. But that's not where we're going today. God only made us with the power over other living things. But if you notice, brethren, if you read that carefully, no place do you read where God gave man power over man. God did not intend for us to rule other men and families and women. He was to be our God. He was to be our creator. But let's look at a special word in, I think it's in verse 26. God, in verse 26, said, let us make man in our image. Let's look at that word image for just a second. In the Strong's Concordance, it is number 6754, and you pronounce it, I'm going to try this, bear with me, Zelem, T-S-E-H-L-E-M, Zelem. And it means to shade, a phantom, an illusion, a resemblance, a representative figure. We are an image of God, but just a faint image. We are so insignificant in what we have to offer right now as humans. We are God's creation. We are God's children. But God has given us a potential. It's almost hard to comprehend when you think about it. Image here means the likeness of one subject expressed in another. Let me say that again. It's the likeness of one subject, for example, God, expressed in another man. So we express the likeness of God in a very dim, in a very faint way, because there's such a huge difference between us and God. We can't create. We can't control the universe. But he has given us power to control the physical creation. Why? What is he up to? Another point to make this concept of image more apparent to us is, if you remember Tom Fox, when he got back from the feast the last year just before he died, I went to the airport to pick him up, and I couldn't find him. He walked right by me, and I didn't notice him. But when he got in front of me, I could tell by the way he was walking, by his gait, that that was Tom. And I told Mary, I said, there's Tom. Go get him real quick. I'll watch the stuff. So she ran up ahead and got him. And he turned around and gave us the big Tom grin, and I said, that's Tom. And we walked back. He had lost a great deal of weight while he was in the Middle East because he got Montezuma's revenge over there and was really quite sick. So we drove him home. But I saw the image of Tom in his walk. He walked like Tom, and that's how I recognized him. Today, you might say, you know, she looks just like her sister when she smiles. Or you can tell they are brothers, they have the same laugh. That's another form of what we mean by image. There's a likeness, a representation that is represented by the word image. In Genesis 2:7, let's read there. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. I hadn't thought about this to the degree that I have since I put this message together, but another point to think about is man is the only image, the only creation that God made, that he breathed life into. All the other creatures, all the birds, the animals, the fish, he created them and they were alive. How he did that, I don't know. But it says specifically here that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, this is not church doctrine, but a few people have speculated that breathing into Adam's nostrils may be how God delivered the human spirit to Adam. I don't put a lot of faith in that because he only did it to Adam. He didn't do it to Eve. He didn't do it to us individually. So I don't know how you can, I don't know, it's just something to think about. But I think God breathing into Adam's nostrils the breath of life shows the intimacy that God wants with his creation. The individual contact with each of us. We are each special to God. We were each called individually by God the Father. And Jesus Christ is taking care of us, leading us, guiding us to become the children that they want us to be, to create in us the ability to function and serve God with a specific purpose for each of us. Nobody here has been glossed over. Nobody said, well, I'll call that group there. Everybody has received an individual calling, you specifically with God, an individual, unique, special relationship that only you and God the Father create together, depending on how much time you invest in it, depending on how well you obey Him and follow Him, and how serious you are about becoming a child of God. But the human spirit gives us intelligence. We have a power that comes with that intelligence. Governing actions. We can make life better for animals. And I'm not talking about giving a donation to that ASPAC thing or whatever it is. We can give and improve the creation as we know it. And we can help improve the existence that the animal world has. And that's all power, power God has blessed each of us with, and He watches to see how we use it. How well do we handle that power in serving each other? How well do we handle that power in befriending our neighbors in the world, in serving them, in being a light to them, in being an example of God's way of life? That's all done and used by the power God has given us. But is that all there is to that power? That's the human side of power. Tomorrow represents the most fantastic day in the creation. What do I mean? Tomorrow represents the day God gave us the Holy Spirit. The first time where He gave it, I don't want to say everybody, because that's not true. To everybody that has been baptized, that has received the Spirit, that has made a commitment to God. But to the average person, we're not Abraham, we're not Moses, they all had God's power. We're not the tall and the mighty. We're not the short and the mighty. We're not the mighty. We are the little people. And yet God gave that power and made it available to all of us if we go through the steps to receive it. And what does He want us to use that power to accomplish? We're talking about the very power of the universe, the power God created everything with, seen and unseen. God created the angels with that power. He created the moons and the suns throughout the universe. He established an order, and there's a foundation to the universe. And God sustains it through His almighty power. And that power He has given to each of us upon being baptized and having hands laid on us. What does He want us to do with it? What is He trying to accomplish by sharing with us the power of the universe? We have seen how, as humans can destroy with the power they have. They're wiping out the Amazon forest. We have used to do strip mining in this country and remove minerals and then just walk off and leave a barren mountaintop that would erode. We don't do that anymore. But there's been such a misuse of the physical universe. And now God has given us power far and above anything any human can have. Power to move mountains, so He says. Power to change, power to become nice in everything we do, power to stop being selfish, power to put others first. Now, I just already talked through that, so we'll just skip right over it. Let's look at another word here in Genesis 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. The word tend is better translated today as cultivate, which means to improve, to make better, to add to what's already there. God wants us to be active. God wants us to be accomplishing things. As an example of that, we have a beautiful example in Matthew 25. Matthew 25. The parable of the talents. Matthew 25. Did I say 25? 14 through 30. Not in the right chapter. And it says, starts out, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Each, notice this, he gives his talent according to our ability. That's why some get more, some get less. Each according to his own ability. And then he left." And you can read through that. The one that had 5 traded and developed his talents and got and gained 5 more. And the one that had 2 doubled his. But then we get down to the poor soul that had 1. Down here in verse 24. "Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered.'" And notice what he said. "I was afraid." Where does God give us an opportunity or an excuse for fear? "And went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Here's your talent back." But the Lord said to him, "You wicked and you lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not gathered or scattered seed. So you should have at least deposited the money in the bank and gained interest. That's the least you could have done. But you didn't even do that. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." God expects us to change and to grow. He expects us to develop what we've been giving, both physically, but more importantly, spiritually. And that's what we want to get around to talk about, is the spiritual side of the power God has given us and what he wants us to do with it. So the purpose of this whole message is we are to use power to do good. We are to use power to glorify God. That's why we have God's Spirit, because God wants us to change. He wants us to get a sample of the power we will have when he changes us from human to the spirit dimension of life, where we will have power that I can't even wrap my mind around. He can't give us that power if we don't show him now we're willing to use it for good. We're willing to use it to accomplish his purpose, to glorify God. That's what this is all about. We have proven how we can misuse power and how we can destroy and be destructive. God wants to see us, those he's given the Holy Spirit to, do differently. He wants us to take that power and be an overcomer. To those who overcome, God will give life. Not to those who have a list of excuses as to why they're still struggling with whatever. We have the power of the universe, the power God used to create everything, the power he uses every day to control Satan and his demons, the power he uses every second of every day to keep each of us safe. We have that power inside us and available to us. We should be able to overcome swearing. We should be able to overcome a bad temper. We should be able to learn to be not so selfish and to use our time to benefit others and to give to others. Why does he expect that? Because we have the power of the universe available to us. Do you know how to use it? Do you know how to surrender to it? To let that power guide your life, to teach you, to educate you, to feel God helping you grow, helping you overcome, to control your thoughts. And that's probably the greatest use of the power, is for us to learn how to control our thinking. And we need the power of the universe to do that. And it's available to us. How much do you yield and surrender to it? How much do you allow it to change your life? You know, brethren, I don't know how to say this without sharing part of my life that's ugly. But for years, I tried to overcome various things. And I struggled. And I tried and I tried and I tried. And I was sincere. I repent before God. I'd ask for his Holy Spirit. I asked him to fill me with his Spirit. And then I'd get up and I'd go back out and do the same old thing over again. Maybe it wasn't that day. Maybe it was a week later. But I would do the same thing again. What was I doing wrong? I was trying to overcome. I had a good heart and a good attitude. I wanted to overcome. But I tried to do it with the power of Bob Dunham. I tried to do it on my own, even though I asked for God's Spirit when I prayed, even though I asked God to fill me with his Spirit and his power, even though I begged for more. But I kept on running into the wall. And finally, one day, I told God, I said, I'm done. I can't do this. I can't do this on my own. I can't fight sin without you. And I got up from my knees and I started to have small successes. Because I learned when I'm being tempted, when I'm weak, when I'm tired, when I'm in an ugly mood. You know, some mornings you get up and you're just in an ugly, ugly mood. No special reason for it. You just get up in a bad attitude. I learned right then that that was the spirit of Satan trying to influence in me for the wrong way. And I would get on my knees right then and say, God, I have a spirit here that I don't like. Remove it from me. Put it behind me. Help me to change. And God would start to do that. And he would start to help me. Because I was letting him. I wasn't trying to do it on my own. I invited him into my life in ways I hadn't done before. And I started making progress. So there's a key there, brethren. We can't overcome sin. God tells us to resist. But resisting isn't completely overcoming. We resist, and God blesses us by overcoming for us when we let Him. When we say, I can't do this. I cannot do it. And give yourself to God and say, do whatever you do and help me and heal me. Heal my mind, change my thinking, help me to be like you, to think like you think. And that takes the Spirit of God. That takes the power of God, the power of the universe. At least it does for me, because I'm just that stubborn. We could take time, which I'm not going to do, to go through. I have written down in here Numbers 16, 1 through 35. It's the Korah chapter, where Korah fought against Moses and uses some of the same reasoning that I've seen so many people use. Moses, why do you think you're better than we are? We're all God's children. We all have the same spirit that you have. No, they didn't. But that's not what they said. They gathered against Moses and said, you take too much upon yourselves, in verse 3. For all the congregation is holy. Really. Every one of them. And the Lord is among them too. Not just you, Moses. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Eternal? And what did Moses do in verse 4? Not what I would have done. Moses said, when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Moses turned immediately to God. I don't know that I would have done that. I hope I would have, but knowing me, anything's possible. And Moses challenged them, and we know how the story went. God ate them up in an earthquake, and they were all gone. But the story is not over. Look at Numbers 16, verse 41. After Korah and all his men, these were the mighty men of Israel, the mighty ones, the leaders, the ones that people looked up to. God wiped them out. He opened up the earth, took their tents, their livestock, everything they owned, and swallowed it up. That, you think, would have gotten people's attention. But notice verse 41. The very next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel, what did they do? Murmured against Moses. You can tell they're Israelites. Saying, you have killed the people of the Eternal. How they thought Moses had the ability to do that is beyond me. But he didn't fall for it. Once again, he fell on his face and he told them to come to the tabernacle. And once again, God intervenes, sends a plague. And Moses, in his humbleness and in his closeness to God, told Aaron to take one of the holy lanterns and to go out amongst the people. And they turned the plague back and stopped the plague. But that's such a perfect example, brethren, of human nature. How we think as humans. He's not better than me. I'm just as good as he is. How come he gets to be the manager? That's the way Satan thinks. That's what got Satan into trouble. He thought he was as good as God. No, he thought he was one better, even though he was created by God. That fact seems to have escaped him totally. But now let's look at another verse that shows God's power. Matthew 23, verse 12. After reading this, this should be rather in your face. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. And see, in that one verse right there shows what my problem was when I couldn't overcome. I thought too much of myself. I thought, I can deal with this. I can handle it on my own. You would think after failing for 30, 35 years that it would start to dawn on me a little bit that maybe you need some help. But I'm slow in the uptake, let me tell you. But that's a perfect, I love that scripture, and I think of it often. We need to humble ourselves. That is a key to using the power of God. Let's turn to Luke 22. Luke 22. We're back with the disciples again. In verse 24, now there was a dispute among them. No vanity here, is there? There is a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. They're just full of the Spirit of God, aren't they? Of course, they didn't have it yet. As humans, brethren, we struggle to put our life in the proper relationship with God and His life and His power. We are forever overly impressed with ourselves. We are forever thinking we can do more than we can do, thinking we are greater than we are, thinking we are more capable than we are. God knows we aren't. He wants us to figure that out ourselves. Let's look at some scriptures now to help get this concept going in our head. Proverbs 28, verse 25. Proverbs 28, verse 25. Here we go again. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. But he who trusts in the eternal will prosper. So what is one of the important points we have to remember to use God's power? Trust. We must trust in God. We must trust in the eternal. Completely with everything. Our life, our job, our finances, our home, our spouse, our children, our dreams, our goals, everything that is important to us must be given to God, trusting Him to do what is best for us. We have to let go of everything. And that's where we struggle. That's where we have difficulty. We must trust God with everything. First point. Let's turn to Colossians 3, 23. Colossians 3, 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the eternal and not to men. Putting that into basic English, point two, serve God, not man. Serve God with everything you own, everything you have, with every thought you think, with every idea you have. Put it in submission to the Almighty God. Colossians 3:17. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, speaking or in your actions, do all in the name of the eternal Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Point three, glorify God. Glorify God. Let everything you do be done to glorify God? If it doesn't glorify God, should you be doing it? If it isn't a thought that glorifies God, that puts you closer to God, should you be thinking it? That's the start of all our problems, thinking things we shouldn't be thinking and letting those crazy ideas take root in our head and thinking, you know, I do deserve a better car. I do deserve a bigger home. Really? Why? Why? Who has more than Americans in this world? And who amongst the world's citizens is the most unhappy? Those that have the most seem to be the most unhappy. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the eternal, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the eternal. Point four, be faithful to God in what you do. Be faithful to God in what you do. Be faithful to God. If you aren't, you are veering off the straight and narrow and heading to the road that the masses are traveling. And we know what that's like. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards, us, that one be found faithful. Now, this is similar to the very first one, which was trust. But being faithful means, goes beyond trusting them, and it's in what you do. Faithful in your actions, faithful in your conduct, faithful in your thinking. Nobody knows what you're thinking except you. If they keep watching you, they will soon find out what you're thinking because you can't hide your thoughts. One thing I learned many, many, many years ago that served me well through the years is people project on you their own weaknesses. If they gossip, they expect you to be gossiping. If they lie, they expect you to be a liar. Because why wouldn't you be? I'm a good person and I have a problem with that, so I'm sure everybody has a problem with that. No, not necessarily. So when I watch people and watch them interact, they betray themselves and reveal their own weaknesses in the way they act around others. And I've always watched that, especially when I was managing other people. If you want a real tough job, get a job where you have to manage people, because it's never ending, let me tell you. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. So the point six, live in God's way and words. Live in God's way and words. Or to put it another way, learn to think like God thinks. If you abide in me, if you live in me, if you conduct your life with me as the center, and if my words are what you concentrate on day in and day out, you'll never ask amiss. You will only ask for things that are good for you and good for others because you're in the groove. You're in my way of thinking. and you're thinking and acting like I think and act, then our prayers will always be answered by God. Of course, they are anyway. It's just that when you're not in God's way of thinking, you get a lot of no's. But that's okay. That helps you learn. What am I doing wrong? Where am I not right with God? Psalm 91, verse 15. I just love this scripture. 91, verse 15. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and I will honor them. How beautiful. God is telling us, ask for help. I'm the Almighty. I can solve every problem you have. I know what your problems are and I know the solution. Give it to me. But we don't. We don't. Often enough. Isaiah 65, verse 24. This is another one that just really inspires me. For those that are in tune with God and living God's way, read these words and just memorize them. I will answer them before they even call on me. How beautiful. God knows our needs before we even ask. And at times, he will help us before we even ask for his help. While they are still talking about their needs to me, I will go ahead and answer their prayers. That's how close we can get to God. That's how close we can become. Because our thinking is becoming like God's. Our actions are becoming like God's. Why? Because we have the power of God within us. And we are yielding and surrendering our lives to it. We can overcome Satan. Christ said he couldn't overcome without the Father. And he was God. The Creator God in the flesh. He says, I can't do anything as a human being without the help of the Father. And here we are wandering around thinking that we can when Christ said he couldn't. Why? We have to surrender to God Almighty. Luke 22, verse 26, something we all need to learn and grow in daily. Not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. A good scripture about vanity. And about power, and about how God uses power. The power of the universe was with Christ, and he willingly allowed himself to be murdered because of his love for us. He wants to help us. He wants us to be a success. And we can only do that by using the power represented by the day of Pentecost tomorrow. Luke 22, verse 26 has the same thought and idea behind it. But among you it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Because God's view of authority, God's view of power, it's totally different than ours. We use power for the self. God uses power to help others. Thus, the leader is the servant, the helper. That is God's thinking. Our thinking is, I have the power, I'll have them do it. Why should I do it and get my hands dirty? Human thinking versus godly thinking. Philippians 2, verse 3, to drive this point home even more. Let nothing, that includes everything, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. How many times do you get in a talk with your spouse and you are talking amongst yourselves, trying to give in to each other, and the other wants to give in to you, and you're trying to give in to them, and it can be a little frustrating when you're trying to serve your partner and they're trying to serve you, and both are trying to do in their heart what God wants them to do. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. But it doesn't end there. Notice what it says next. Yeah, all of you, submit to one another. Be clothed in humility. Live it. Wrap it around you. Why? For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And therein, brethren, lies the reason all those years I struggled to overcome and didn't. I was proud. And it's embarrassing to say out loud, but there you have it. All of you already know that because you've known me for too many years. And I just can't, I have so much vanity, I just can't hide it all, no matter how hard I try. But I do try to, instead of hiding it, get rid of it. That's even more fun. But see, if young people start that approach to life, they don't get so hung up and so habitually into the wrong way of doing things. And I don't have an excuse. I'm just way too human. 2 Timothy 2:14. Remind everyone about these things, brethren. What things? Read on. Command them in God's presence to what? Stop fighting over words. Stop your silly arguments. Stop all the nonsense. All the little ways you have of showing that you're just a little bit better than they are. You just got it together a little bit better than they do. Stop it. That's what God says. Arguments are useless, and they can ruin those who hear them. What a beautiful verse. Philippians 2:14. This is a good one for anybody that claims to be an Israelite. Do everything, what? Without complaining and without arguing. No more arguments, no more complaining. Just serve God, serve his people, humble yourself, and put others ahead of you. 1 Corinthians 10:10. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. God didn't destroy them, Satan did. Because they were thinking just like Satan. They were children of their father, Satan the devil. They talked like him, they thought like him, and he destroyed them. That's not for us, brethren. We have God's power. And tomorrow is the celebration of that event and the beginning of the church, wherein we are protected and nurtured and where we learn to become the wife of Jesus Christ. We learn to surrender to Him for everything. That's what tomorrow represents. That's what we're all excited about. And for the final scripture, John 5, verse 30. This is another scripture I have learned to love deeply. John 5, 30. I can of myself do nothing. It took me 35 years to figure that out, maybe 40. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. Why is it righteous? And these are the words of Jesus Christ, because I do not seek my own. Well, I do not seek my own will, but I seek the will of the Father who sent me. That's our goal, to learn to seek the will of the Father in everything we do, in everything we think, in deciding on our goals, our dreams, everything. God comes first. So, brethren, we have a Sabbath tonight. We have a Sabbath high day tomorrow. A beautiful, beautiful day. The hope of all mankind. Enjoy, brethren, Pentecost 2024.